Second Samuel. Chapter 6. Verse 1. Now David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it to the house of from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. When David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. With the maids of whom you have spoken with them, I will be with them. I will be distinguished." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to you for the great love and joy that we have that when we're right with you, that there can be no greater joy than that, Lord, than that we know you and are your people. We praise you, Lord, that that is the case. We pray, Lord, that you would, as we look at this tonight, encourage us in zeal, and also, Lord, give us the proper fear that we're to always have when we deal with you. not to be lacking in care. Lord, also not to be those who would give up and surrender and not attempt to do all that we can to glorify you, to please you, to bring a great deal of honor to you, Lord, that is fitting. And that's what your people want, Lord, is to please you. And David sets a good example, and also some of the pitfalls that might come with it. We pray you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all heard the saying about trying again. I like the underdog version of it the best, maybe. If at first you fail your deed, try again till you succeed. We find in that it's discouraging when we fail. It's not something we want to do. It's not something that we cherish. We are very well aware of it, though, that if we're going to be in the world and do things in the world, we're going to fail. And after we fail, there's another area we have to rise up and deal with, because none of us are going to just not ever fail. We're going to get to where we have times that we fail. And so David had a failure here. And there are a few noble things to mention of David's actions here. And you'll remember that just in chapter 5, David is now before all Israel. He's the king. You know, he fought Saul all that time, and then the house of Saul for 7.5 years. And then finally the time came, and he was the king of all the land. And everyone acknowledged him as such. So at that point, David is in power. He married more wives and had more children and, you know, established his throne as they were wont to do. And he acts in the very next chapter after that, chapter 6, where we are tonight. He acts immediately after that to seek the Lord's blessing and support for his kingdom, to direct his attention to the Lord. This is so unusual in the world. It's pretty unusual even in Israel. It never happened in the northern kingdoms when they split later. But for a leader to turn to the Lord in more than just form, you know, people talk about we need God and this and that, even in this country. But to actually turn your attention to seek the Lord, to have his blessing. And that's what chapter 6 is about. Once David is in power, and the initial things are in place, he is seeking to get the Ark of God, which is the symbol of the presence of God, into Jerusalem, into the tabernacle. The tabernacle would later become the temple, and the temple would be, of course, the place where the people met with God, where propitiation for sin was made, offerings for sin, teaching would take place. It was the life of the nation, the heart of the nation. And Saul didn't pursue the Lord. Saul began tooting his own horn as soon as he got into power. He got farther from the Lord the more he ruled. And the Lord departed from him and rejected him and sent an evil spirit even to torment him in his rebellion. Because Saul sought his own way. And although he fulfilled his responsibilities to defend the nation when the need arose, he was about himself. And the nation had unrest and unnecessary hardship because of internal strife, because of the pettiness of Saul and his evil ways. He even killed all the priests, had them all killed. David loves the Lord and wants to begin his reign with the Ark of God in Jerusalem. He wants the Lord to be near where he is, even though that's the symbolic presence of God. It is a significant presence. It's not just a piece of furniture. The Ark is a holy piece of furniture that represents God's presence. They're to treat it that way. So David begins here in this chapter, and we see that he got a bunch of men. He made a big thing about it to get the Ark back to Jerusalem from where it was. Now, remember, it was there, you may remember, back when the Philistines sent it back from Philistia. Once they took it and they carried it into Philistia, and they moved it around a few of the cities in Philistia, and the city was beset with tumors. There was death in the city. They were mistreating the Ark of God, and they put it in the house of their gods, and their gods would fall off the wall and be broken apart. And they finally came to the point where they said, we got to send this back. We can't keep this. So they sent it back. They moved it to Israel territory, and it was put into the house of Abinadab. So when we see in this chapter, the house of Abinadab, that's where it's been for some time. And so David is seeking the Lord's favor. The Lord tended to get in Saul's way, but David wanted the way of the Lord. So there's already a very big difference between those two men. And so it's very noble of David here at the beginning. We would all rejoice if that happened in the United States, that we were going to seek the Lord and we were going to have the favor of the Lord. Just to hear it spoken would be a refreshing thing. But there are a few things that were not properly planned for. They acted as though all that they needed to do was intend and start to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. Remember, the Ark was to be considered as, although it was not the presence of God, it was not God, it was to be handled as though it was God. It was it had certain regulations. You did not touch the Ark. Only the priest on certain times would enter the Holy of Holies once it was in the tabernacle. It was a piece of furniture in one sense, in that it was a physical object, but it was to be considered as though God himself was present. And so they were to revere the Ark as revering God. But what they had was zeal that surpassed the bounds of knowledge. They were so excited that they neglected to consult God's word as to how to transport the Ark. They just figured the big thing was to get it to Jerusalem. How it got there, well, that was all secondary. And it was a plan that seemed right to them. I believe that with all of their heart, they thought that they were doing the right thing. They thought they were going to move the Ark, didn't matter how, just get it to Jerusalem. The Lord would be pleased with that, and then the Ark would be there. That's all they had in their minds. That's a very prominent mentality today, even among professing believers, especially even among professing believers. You hear it all the time. I do. Because what people think makes sense to them must make sense to God. Since they figure it is so logical, it must be the will of God. I mean, you get it all the time. They say God led them to think this way, or they found a verse that seems to indicate that, but it's they think because they like it that God likes it, and that God is outcome-based. All God cares is that we just do this. It doesn't matter how. We don't have to, you know, follow everything exactly, because all that they're after is not the word of God, not the literal word of God. They're after God agreeing with them and them thinking that God is thinking the same way that they are, because it seems so logical to them what they're doing. And I just can't tell you how many people that I've run into that think this way of professing believers. You can give them a verse that explicitly says what to do, what not to do. And if that verse does not agree with what they're already thinking, they just ignore it because they say God has led them. Special, I guess. They've been given, although they would never claim it, they've been given a special knowledge from God to go against his word and then say it was of God. Now, this is the way they approach it. They don't exposit a passage. They don't look at a passage and say, well, here's how we're supposed to do it, because they feel like it's going to be okay the way they're thinking in common human sense. And so on this basis, a lot of people leave churches. Why'd they leave the church? Because God said so? Well, they would say that, but God never said that. They say it. And they work it up in their minds to such a degree that it just seems so logical that God must be for it. So then they say God led them to leave the church, even though I could take them to verse after verse after verse that says, no, you can't do that. It doesn't matter, because they have the idea that if they think it's smart, God must think it's smart. So then they can say they follow God. That's no better than Muslims who kill people and say, well, God told them to. I mean, it's not the same degree of offense, but it's the same principle. If you're making it up as you go along, you're not following God. And so many divorces take place because of this. The spouse can't live with this man anymore. He's such an evil man. He drops his pants wherever they come off. He's messy. He doesn't pay attention to me. God would not have me stay with this man. And so on the basis of they don't like the man, they figure God doesn't like them with the man, and or vice versa. And they convince themselves that God's will is to go against God's will as revealed in Scripture. And so when they are doing that, they thank the Lord for guiding them away. I just couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't live like that anymore. People will come along and encourage them. Yeah, you're right. That's a terrible, terrible man. You can't live with him. And then that you're convinced to do something that is not the will of God. Now, sometimes, you know, divorce takes place in the will of God. Someone departs, and, you know, the Bible has instruction about that. I won't go into that. It's not the subject of this sermon. But you'll get encouraged to leave or do something because it seems right to you. And I don't know, it seems like this is a bigger problem than it should be, because Christians are supposed to look at the Word of God. They're supposed to be guided by the Word of God. They're not supposed to be guided by feelings. They're not supposed to be misled by what other people support that is against the Word of God. Because you can find a billion people to support sin, maybe a few dozen of that to support righteousness. Righteousness is what we follow from the Word of God. And it's so it really shouldn't be a problem like it is. But, you know, people are always claiming God is leading them to do stuff that God says he's against in the Bible. Now, when the Philistines brought the ark back to Israel, back in 1 Samuel 6, it says they were wondering how to do it. How do we take it back? And this was the suggestion given by the Philistines. You know, the Philistines didn't have the revelation of God. They said, therefore, take and prepare a new cart, two milch cows on which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put the articles of gold, which you return to him as a guilt offering, in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go. Watch if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, that he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. So it's kind of a chancy thing. They weren't really sure. They said, put it on a new cart, you know, put a couple of cows on it that would not, you know, normally go away from their young, and let it fly. And so that's what they did. And it worked. It got into the nation of Israel, and it ended up in the house of Abinadab, where it was at the beginning of this chapter we're in tonight. And from there, David, as I said, turned his attention to moving the ark to Jerusalem. And we're told that there was a great gathering of people who came, and they started to bring the ark up. And they did what the Philistines did. It says in verse 3, they placed the ark of God on a new cart. They might bring it from the house of Abinadab. So they did what seemed right to them. That's what the Philistines did. They did what was seemed right to them, because that was all they had was, you know, that. So as they were doing that, it got into a place where it was a little bit rough. And the sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio, were leading this thing. And it got to a place where it was in danger of being upset. And Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark to keep it from falling. It was a very, we would think, from a natural standpoint, everybody would say, yeah, that was a great thing to do, Uzzah. You saved the ark. You kept it on the cart. Way to go. The Lord struck him dead. Because remember, again, they were to treat the ark in the same way that they would treat God. I mean, you're not looking at God. You're looking at a symbol of God's presence. But he touched the ark of God. And it says the Lord struck him down for his irreverence. And he died there. And David was angry. I guess he was angry at the Lord. I guess he could have been angry at Uzzah. But they weren't bringing this thing up the proper way. And it's very possible, and it seems like it's the way the passage reads, that David was not thinking about it being a problem as long as his heart was in the right place to bring the ark. If his heart was in the right place, then it shouldn't have been a problem. Let him touch it, hold it, get it there. Once we get it there, then we'll do right by it. So David was afraid, and he would not move it anymore. He said in verse 9, how can the ark of God come to me? So they moved to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So at this point, David is very discouraged and scared. And he probably feels a little bit, you know, unfairly treated. There are two things to consider regarding the Lord's actions here. The Lord is abundantly kind. Whenever we deal with the Lord, we're dealing with a kind, loving, compassionate, merciful, patient, infinitely patient God who's aware of our shortcomings, our limitations. He knows that we're but dust. He is very understanding of us. At the same time, he, in being that way, he's also awesomely holy and to be constantly feared and held in the highest respect, reverentially. And what Uzzah ran into here was this sneaky fault sinners have, all of us have, in that if we try, if we mean well, then everything else is out the window. We've done enough to appease God. We tried, we had good intentions. You know, people say, yeah, I meant to start going back to church. I bet a bunch of resolutions were made in 1st of January. Oh, yeah, we're going to be better at church. You know, how many times that happened? Hey, I meant to. At least I made a resolution. I made a resolution to get back in church. But I just didn't pull it out. But at least I tried. I tried to be a better husband. I got off alcohol for a whole week. I went the whole day without swearing. And we comfort ourselves. And it even turns more evil because it's like we blame God. Some do, not necessarily us. But people say, I asked the Lord to save me and he didn't save me. So it's blaming the Lord. I prayed and the Lord didn't answer. Like I've done all I can do. The Lord's the failure here. I've done my part. And they start identifying God as the problem. This is a form of rebellion and unbelief, and you're trying to excuse your sin. And people do this all the time. To say that we have to seek the Lord to be saved, a person says, I sought the Lord. The Lord says, if anyone comes to me, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. And then these people say, well, I sought the Lord. He didn't take me. And then they blame the Lord and then go on in sin, figuring they tried at least. It's just another form of expressing rebellion against God. So David, maybe pouted is too strong a word, but verse 11 says that the ark was in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. David was like, you burn your hand, you don't want to go back to the stove. He was afraid. So he didn't go back. But then he heard that the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and he did what he should have done. He went and tried it again. Now the text tells us that this time he did it the right way. He did it with sacrifices. There were poles in the ark, holes for the poles to go where nobody touched it. Priests would bring it up. So they started again to bring it up. David seems to have just, laid the whole thought aside until, he found that the blessing on the house of Obed-Edom was something he wanted for Jerusalem. And David loved the Lord. And he wanted the Lord near him. And it was probably a great conflict inside of him that it was there and not where he was. And he wanted to bring it back. And this, the blessing that God was giving Obed-Edom's house, was a motivating factor. And so he got over his disappointment and his fear, and he got up and did it right. And he started bringing the ark again to Jerusalem. It says in verse 14, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might and wearing a linen ephod. It's like a worship for David. And his wife, Michal, daughter of Saul, saw him dancing with all his might. David was really expressive figure of rejoicing. He was very happy. It was gladness, we're told, that drove David to do this. More about Michael in a bit. So it says that David and all his house of Israel, all the house of Israel, were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. There was great gladness. Now Michael saw that and despised David. She thought he was, you know, he was supposed to be more, you know, somber, respectful. He was letting his emotions out. They brought the ark and put it in its place inside the tent, which David had pitched for it. Verse 17. Burnt offerings were made, peace offerings before the Lord. When David finished offering the burnt offering, the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he distributed to the people certain items in celebration of this occasion. We're told that he gave to all the multitude, both the men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. This is what we see happening in the time of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah 8, verse 8, it says they read from the book of the law of God, translating it to give this sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. He said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is when you're so happy about something, you give things to other people, let everybody rejoice. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. When we all get well, we can do the same thing. So they said the benediction on the day, and David went home. Now, one thing I think, there's all sorts of things we don't know or not told. But Michael, at least we can say, did not have the same exultation in the coming of the ark to Jerusalem as David did. I don't know what his living arrangements are. He went to his house. He's got how many wives now? 7, 8, whatever, 10. You lose track after a while. And Michael confronts David. And she says, "You really showed out today, didn't you?" Now, what her problem is, I don't know. She's Saul's daughter. Her father's house is not yet the kingdom. She's the wife of David, though. She says, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today." She's being snotty. "He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." He was supposed to be aloof and upright. He was supposed to have that, you know, presence about him where he wasn't that involved in all this joy. He was to just oversee it in her mind. She might have been jealous too. I don't know what her problem was entirely. So David was a man. He didn't say, "Oh, please forgive me, honey. I'll never do it again." He said, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord." She said, you're not going to be snotty at me and make me not do this. And he says further, "I'll be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. With the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." So really, the people who love the Lord would distinguish David for his zeal of and emotion and gladness. And so David basically is saying, you know, I don't care what you think and what you say. That's not going to change me. We're told in the last verse of the chapter that Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. We're not told exactly why. There are two possibilities. One is that God shut her womb because he was displeased with her attitude and shame in David's stead for David's rejoicing before the Lord. The other is that David had nothing more to do with her for the rest of her life. Either way, it didn't work out for Michael. Well, so we see here that we should be zealous. We should keep pursuing the Lord. If we fall, we should get back up and do it right. If we did it right the first time, we should just keep doing it again until, you know, the Lord might bless that. But we don't give up pursuing the Lord's blessings. If we give up pursuing the Lord's blessings, it is a tacit admittal that we didn't want them in the first place. Our natural tendency is to quit, to get discouraged. We're told several times in Scripture not to do that, to keep our eyes on Christ, that we would persevere. But our tendency is to not persevere and then to blame God for not blessing us fast enough. David persevered and reaped a good benefit, accomplished his purpose, although not with everyone. His wife, for one, was ashamed. But David, resolute in his love for the Lord, did the right thing, and by persevering, came to this point where he intended to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for David's example. We also admit, Lord, that we are quitters without you. If we just left to ourselves, we tend to quit. We get discouraged. We use our own mind. We make decisions based on our own common sense or what others think. And we end up doing crazy, stupid things and then trying to blame you for it or say you led us to do something that's not right. I wish it wasn't the bigger problem that it is, Lord. I'm surprised sometimes at all of us who claim to be Christians who might fall into this this tendency to rewrite Scripture for our own benefit. I pray, Lord, we'd see less of it. We expect it from the world, but surely not of your people. May we persevere and, Lord, also fear you as we do, and succeed by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.